sermon. I've been looking everywhere for those. Where were they? Oh, of course.
With your coffee cup.
I had to go and get some new ones. Exorbitant price increase at cheapest chips. These went up from $3 to $4. Is nothing sacred. We have got another Bible reading. I was going to have a reading from Job chapter 19. But because the John 11 one was so long, I split that down the middle. But I think it'd be good for us to still read Job chapter 19. And actually, Jonathan, would you be able to come and read that to us, mate? Thanks. Job 19, verses 23 to 29.
Okay, so from verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. For whom shall I see? For myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how will we pursue him, and the root of the matter is found in him? Be afraid of the sword, for the wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment.
So if you take your Bibles and you keep a thumb in Job and a thumb in John chapter 11. To be human is to be mortal. And to be mortal means that eventually life will meet death. But today, in a little village, an ordinary village called Bethany, we see where death meets life. In John chapter 11, in verse 17, Jesus arrives in this village, but it says that Lazarus has been already dead for 3 days. If you flip back a page to the end of chapter 10, and you remember that chapter 10 involves two of the other great I Ams, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. And in the second half of chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is asserting his deity amidst great opposition. They tried to seize him again in verse 39, it says, of chapter 10, but he eluded their grasp. Up in verse 31 of chapter 10, they picked up stones to stone him. And so it's understandable that we read in verse 40 of chapter 10 that Lord Jesus went back again across the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. And it was in that place of security, place of quiet, that he hears the news. Verse 1, a certain man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village where Mary and her sister Martha lived. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, our brother, your friend, the one whom you love, is sick. When Jesus heard this, he said to his disciples, this sickness will not end in death. but on the contrary, for the glory and honour of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, for they were his friends. So, even when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed in the same place for two more days. And then, as it was read to us, it all unfolds. The Jews had a view, this is not biblical, but the Jews did have a view, a tradition, that the spirits of dead people hung around the grave for up to 3 days after someone had died. And on the fourth day, the way they thought of it was that then the total decay occurs, particularly the person becomes unrecognisable in their thinking, and therefore the spirit then went. So in a Jew's mind, once it comes to the fourth day, it's absolutely hopeless. No hope at all. Now, that was just their view, their tradition. Is that why Jesus stayed 2 extra days and then, knowing full well that he had a 2-day journey to get back? We're not sure. We know that the Lord Jesus always does everything that is right. He does things in his own way. He does when he decides to do them, when the Father gives him instructions. We've read that many, many times in the scriptures. And of course, Lazarus's sister protests when he asks for the stone to be rolled away. She's assuming perhaps that he wants to go in and see his friend. But she knows that that would be awful. That would be just too embarrassing, too just inappropriate, all the people that are around. There's a lot in this chapter and a lot that we won't bring out today, but as you read it, you just can enter into, even though this is something that in such a powerful way is a sign of Christ's divinity, and yet in the midst of it, we see so clearly his humanity as well. His weeping, his being stirred in his spirit. The word is even that he is angry. Angry at sin, angry at the sorrow and the destruction that sin brings into people's lives, into family lives, into communities' lives. But in the midst of all of this, I want us to focus, to start with, just on the great declaration that the Lord Jesus makes in the midst of all this, in the context of all of this around. Verse 25, when Jesus said to them, I've told you. Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, whoever trusts in me as the Saviour, in other words, will live even if he dies. And then goes on in verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me as the Saviour, we would have to add, will never die. What an incredible, incredible declaration. I think this is the I am of all the I ams. The one we've been looking forward to, hopefully. The one we've circled in our diary. We've got to go to church that Sunday because regardless of how poorly the preacher may preach on it, this is the most wonderful verse for us as Christians. To just read the verse, to have the verse. To believe the verse, to trust the promise of God. Whoever believes in me will live even if they die. And in fact, anyone who does live and believe in me will never die. I want to talk about three resurrections today. The first resurrection I want to talk about is the pivotal resurrection. The pivotal resurrection. Do you remember the burning bush way back when we began this series on the great I Ams? And Moses is standing there by the burning bush, and God speaks to him out of that bush in his own language. And Moses wants to know, okay, if I'm going to do this mission that you're giving me to go back to Egypt and stand in front of Pharaoh and rouse all my people that are in slavery, and I tell them that you sent me, what if they ask me who you are? What name will I give them? Who will I say sent me? And you remember God said, I am who I am. We really need to ponder that and ponder that and ponder that for the rest of our life, I think. I am. It's from the verb to be. It's talking about God's self-existence. He who is he who was, and is he who will be. And we call him the Lord God Almighty. One God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is true of the Father is true of the Son. What is true of the Son is true of the Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus in John takes that title to himself. I am. Remember when they were arguing with him about Abraham and how they didn't need forgiveness because they were the children of Abraham. They'd never ever been enslaved, apparently, so they thought, very short memories. And you remember Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. It's just incredibly deep. It's beyond our understanding in one sense. Not because it's foolish, but just because it's beyond us to think in terms of eternal existence, self-existence. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is the co-creator. He creates out of nothing. Remember when the angel went to Mary and told her that her relative Elizabeth was now 6 months pregnant, and Elizabeth was the one that could have no children. And the angel was telling Mary about that because he was about to tell her about the fact that she was going to conceive without a man being involved, because God was going to do it in her body. And you remember he said, for with God, nothing is impossible. And in the simplest way of thinking about that, if God created the world out of nothing, he can do anything. So what happens to Lazarus points to what is to come. In just a few days, in just a few weeks, let's go back to John chapter 10 again, verse 17, we touched on this last week. Remember what Jesus said here, verse 17 of John 10, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my own life so that I may take it back. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down voluntarily. I am authorized and I have the power to lay it down and give it up, and I am authorized and have the power to take it back. This is the command that I received from my Father. You've got to hang on every single word there, don't you? The pivotal resurrection. This is the resurrection where the Lord Jesus Christ did exactly as he said he was going to do in that passage. Death could not hold him. Go over to John 20. We've been singing about it today in all those songs, but just in John 20, there's such a amazing passage. I mean, all the passages about the resurrection are amazing, but this is about Thomas, remember, 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 disciples who was called Didymus the twin, was not with them when Jesus came, you remember, on that Sunday night of the resurrection. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and put my finger into the nail prints and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." And 8 days later, his disciples were again inside the house and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, though the doors had been barred, and he stood among them and said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "Oh my Lord, oh my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, do you now believe? Well, blessed are they who did not see me and yet believed in me." The I am of all the I ams, here in this little village of Bethany. "I am the resurrection and the life," he said. "Anyone who lives and believes in me shall live even if they die. And in fact, anyone who does live and believe in me shall never die," shall never really die, I suppose we might think of it in those terms. And that was exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He said it, and then in his own death and his own burial and his own resurrection, that becomes the pivot. A bit like what Jonathan was saying around communion, added on to that, the pivot of all of history, of all the transformation, of all the plans and purposes of God. And you know, it was the last straw that sealed his fate as far as the Jewish leaders were concerned. Because if you turn over the page into verse 53 of John 11, and we could have read, maybe should have read the whole chapter, it says in verse 53, "So from that day on they planned together to kill him." The pivotal resurrection is not Lazarus's resurrection, but Lazarus's resurrection is a sign to the pivotal resurrection. And because of that pivotal resurrection, you and I can experience a present resurrection in our life. This is the second one I want us to think about, the present resurrection. If you've got your Bibles, go over to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, it says, in verse 1, "What shall we say? Should we continue in sin and practice sin as a habit so that God's grace may increase and overflow in our life? Certainly not. How can we? The very ones who died to sin to continue to live in it any longer? Or are you ignorant of the fact that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We have therefore been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory and power of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become one with him in the likeness of his death, we will also certainly be one with him in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that the old self, our human nature, outside of the Holy Spirit, outside of the Holy Spirit, was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And it goes on all through that chapter. Forgiven, put right with God, means that we have passed from spiritual death into life. We are spiritually alive. Jesus put it in John 3 that we're born again, born from above, born by the Spirit. He uses all of those terms. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Behold, the old is gone and all the new has come. This is the resurrection that people can experience in the present, in the now, while they're still alive on this earth. Flip over to Ephesians 2, if you don't mind a bit of turning. Ephesians 2. It's so important that we know that God is promising us these things. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, but God, been talking about how we've been dead in our sins and trespasses, but God, being so very rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead. We're walking around, people. This is talking about living people, but even when we were dead, spiritually dead, if you want to think of it that way, and separated from him, because that's what it means. Because of our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. For you have been saved by grace, his undeserved favour and grace. So what happened to Lazarus physically? Is what happens to us spiritually when we come to the Lord, when we're converted, when we surrender to him, when we become a Christian. We become alive to God, and we are alive in God, him living in us. And it's a resurrection. It's a new beginning. It's a whole new person. We begin to grow. We begin as a child, as a babe. We grow and we go through the stages, but we're alive and we're thriving as we allow him to have his way in our life. Now, if we go back to John 11, whereas Lazarus's resurrection was physical, ours in this present life is spiritual. Whereas Lazarus's resurrection was temporary because he died again somewhere down the track, his resurrection was temporary, our resurrection is permanent and eternal. God promises never ever to let us go. So the Christian's spiritual resurrection, if we use that term, becoming alive to the Lord, is the prior step to our bodily resurrection that will occur sometime in the future. Verse 25 again, John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Then he asks Martha the question, as he asks us the question, do you believe this? There was an old saying years ago, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Unless the Lord comes back before we come to that time, we'll all die. We'll all go into the grave, or the equivalent. But that's just our body. So let's move on. and look at the third resurrection, the final resurrection I want us to think about today. And that is, because of the pivotal resurrection, and because of now the call of God to experience the present resurrection, we can think of and look ahead to the promised resurrection. And this is where I want us to go back to Job. I don't know if you realise Job's a very, very old book, not just because it's in the Old Testament, but because most of the scholars think it's really, really early back Genesis maybe time, somewhere way, way back earlier than where it is here in our Bibles. Just Job is in the middle of tremendous hardship, tremendous difficulty. His life is just smashed, wrecked, ruined. He emotionally wishes that he hadn't been born. Why has he born? And then on top of all that, he has these friends that are all telling him that all the bad things that are happening to him is because he's a bad man, and he's just, you know, being just pushed and held down, and he's just, crying out. But look at that verse that Jonathan read to us. Just an amazing verse. The insight that God must have given to him, with so little revelation that he would have had. Oh, he says, that the words that I now speak were written. Oh, that they were recorded in a scroll that with an iron stylus and molten lead. He didn't know his life was going to be written about. He didn't know his life was some great, big, amazing demonstration of the power and authority and love and grace of God. He didn't know what he was going through was going to end where it did, and then he would be a name that you and I and Christians down the hundreds and thousands of years since Job was uttered these words, that we have hung on these words. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he'll take his stand upon the earth. And even after my mortal skin is destroyed by death, yet from my, if you like, immortal flesh, immortal body, I will see God, whom I, even I, will see for myself. And my eyes will see him and not another. Oh, my heart faints within me. What happened to Christ will happen to the Christian. Those who have been resurrected spiritually will one day be resurrected completely. Job, in some sense, understood this. He realized way, way back. And so in the midst of his catastrophe, in the midst of the mess of his life that he could not put any rhyme or reason to, and no one else could understand it, in the midst of that, life isn't Yahoo, whoopee-doo, hanging off the light fittings all day long. That's not what it means to follow Jesus Christ. What it means to follow Jesus Christ is to live in the real world, whatever that may mean. And for some of us, it means a mess. For some of us, it doesn't. For some of us, things go pretty well. But for some people, from the day they're born in the country that they lived in, they have had pain and suffering and heartbreak and wrenching. Job gets taken right down to the very lowest point. But in the midst of that, he looks beyond. That's the secret of Job. That's the secret for you and me. He looks beyond. He looks beyond the present and he looks beyond the grave. And it is all based on who he believes God to be. If God is the one who is, the one who was, and the one who will be to come, The Lord God Almighty Job believes that because he lives, I'll live. The promised resurrection. What did Jesus say again? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. You mean we've got to believe something that is impossible? No, I'm saying we've got to believe the Lord Jesus. The one who died, the one who was buried, the one who was raised from the dead. That's why I say his resurrection is pivotal. One of the passages that comforts us when we lose a loved one. A passage that helps us understand that we haven't really lost them. We've just said farewell for the time being. The funeral service for the Christian is a homecoming service. 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if the earthly tent, it's talking about our physical bodies, which is our house, is torn down. I go home from church, all sweaty and hot and exhausted. You take off all your Sunday clothes and you put on your gardening clothes or whatever. A change takes place. You look a little different, but nothing's really changed, has it? The real you is exactly the same. He uses that phrase of like a tent. When the earthly tent of our body, verse 1, which is our house in this present life, is torn down through death, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, that is eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our immortal, eternal dwelling, our celestial dwelling, as John Bunyan talked about it, so that by putting it on we will not be found naked. Verse 4, for while we are in this tent we groan, being burdened. You know, the things that weigh us down, the things that perplex us, the things that burden us. It's not that we want to be unclothed. In that sense, none of us are sort of wanting to be separated from our families and our loved ones through death. But we're wanting beyond that to be clothed so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. This is thinking of after the resurrection. And then it goes on in verse 5 and says, now he, God, who has made us and prepared us for this very purpose is God. And he gave us the Holy Spirit as a pledge. As a down payment, some translations have. A down payment on the fulfillment of his promise. So then, verse 6 says, being always filled with good courage and hope, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are, verse 8 says, of good courage and hope, for we prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, our constant ambition is to please him. So all of this is possible for you and me, not because of our goodness, not because of our money, not because of our working hard as a Christian, not because of knowing all the Bible verses, not because of our understanding of all these eternal things, not at all. All because of Jesus Christ's resurrection. When he went to the cross in our place, when he was our substitute, when he was buried in the grave, and when he rose up from the dead, he gives eternal life to everyone. Everyone who believes him. He gives eternal life to everyone, but to those who believe him, their eternal life is with him forever. All because of that pivotal resurrection of Christ. And it's the spiritual resurrection that is presently at work in our life guarantees the complete resurrection one day. And there's that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'll stop here. 1 Thessalonians 4, we do not want you to be uninformed, believers, about those who are asleep in death, it means, so that you will not grieve for them as the others who have no hope. Some people have nothing beyond this present life, do they? Don't they? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those believers who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For we say this to you by the Lord's own word, that we who are still alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will in no way precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the blast of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain on earth at that time will simultaneously be caught up. Where we get that word rapture from, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Do we believe in Christ's pivotal resurrection? That's the question. Have we experienced spiritual resurrection? That's the question. Because if we have, we can, as verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians says, therefore, comfort and encourage one another with these words. The pivotal, the present, and the promised. What a God we serve. What a God we worship. What a God who loves us this much that he wants to share his heaven with us forever. And that he wants us to experience something of that heaven in the now, in the present, in the midst of the real world that Christians live in. It's why we love him. It's why we worship him. It's why we surrender our lives to him. Loving Heavenly Father, all we can say is thank you. And then this week, live in such a way that our lives are saying, so be it. Amen to your wonderful, wonderful gift and promise. Make these things so in our life, we pray, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.